On 2001, American missionary Jim Bowers went with his wife Ronnie and his children Corey and his infant daughter Charity to serve the Lord in missionary work. In order to do that, they had to take many flights, and on one particular flight they were on, they were travelling into a certain country, and the Peruvian Air Force thought that they were drug smugglers. They thought the plane that Jim Bowers and his family were on where it was a plane to smuggle drugs into the country. And so as they saw this plane in the sky, they had one goal as they took aim at it: to fire at it and to shoot it down. The Air Force at that time were successful in their mission. They fired their bullets and then the plane came crashing down. But there was one particular bullet that was fired into that plane, and it caused such a tragedy for Jim Bowers as he went on in his life. As he was sitting in the plane, that one bullet came and it killed his wife, Ronnie. But not only did that bullet kill his wife, Ronnie, but that same bullet that killed his wife also killed his infant daughter, Charity. By one single bullet, Jim Bowers lost his wife and his infant daughter. And it was left then to him and Corey to go on and to serve the Lord. Now, I no doubt can imagine the sorrow and the affliction that this man went through. You imagine a man that was trying to serve God. A man that was trying to do his best to reach others with the gospel, had given up his life to do this service. And then he lost his wife and his daughter in the midst of it. And we would ask that question: how would such a man that wanted to serve God, how would such a man respond to such affliction? What would he say to the Lord in the face of what he was going through? Well, I think it's the funeral service of his wife and his daughter tells us much about Jim Bowers. He asked a question in a speech that he gave. He said, "Could this really be God's plan for Ronnie and Charity? God's plan for Corey and me and our family?" He asked a question, no doubt, that many would ask in that situation. He asked, "Could this really be God's plan?" And he moves on and he says, "I began to see some things and God's hand at work." So he now begins to see with clearer vision that God's hand is at work, and then he speaks of those that killed his family. He says they were used by him, by God, to accomplish his purpose in this. Maybe similar to the Roman soldiers whom God used to put Christ on the cross. So he says these men were used by God. They were used to fulfill his purpose and his plan. And how would Jim Bowers then conclude at his funeral, at this funeral service? He says, "If the bullet that killed his wife and his child, that was a sovereign bullet." That was a sovereign bullet. Can you imagine what faith this man had? Can you imagine a man who knew the Lord in such a way he was able to say, as he was burying his wife and his daughter, "The bullet that killed them, that was a sovereign bullet." You see, Jim Bowers understood the Lord. He understood that God has a great purpose in this world. And he understood something even greater: that every single purpose of God is good. Every one. And so often these afflictions and these times in our lives where things are difficult, those things that cause us tears and anguish and pain, so often when we look at them, we can ask these questions: is this really God's plan? Why am I going through this? We can maybe ask it in this year that's gone past. Why did the Lord plunge us into a pandemic? Why were the doors of God's house shut? We can ask all of these things. But can we look and say, "I know that no matter what comes, it's God's good purpose. It's God's good purpose." And I don't know how you've been affected in the last year or in the days that have gone past. Maybe the lockdown and all of these things have affected you spiritually. Maybe you've taken your eyes off the Lord. Maybe you've had great affliction in your family, financial trouble. Maybe you're suffering from mental health issues at this time. Whatever it is in your life, can you look and say, "Lord, I know it's your purpose. I know it's your will. And therefore, I know this is good. And I can sustain myself in the midst of it." You know, when we come to Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to 29, we see here a great thing that is set before us. We see good news for the Christian. That good news is that God has a purpose. For we read of his purpose here in these two verses that I read to you earlier. And as we read of God's purpose here in Romans 8, verse 28 to 29, that is good news, dear Christian. That is good news for the afflicted one. That is good news for the one this morning and your heart is breaking and you're going through a tough time and there is a trial that you're in the midst of. God's purpose is good news for the times ahead. And that's what I want to speak about this morning as we do consider these two verses set before us. God's purpose, good news for the times ahead. First thing I want you to see about this text is that this good purpose of God is a purpose that is for a particular people. It is for a particular people. We read verse 28 together again. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And this verse here is describing the children of God. It is describing a believer. It says of them that they are those that love God. And there are those that have been called according to his purpose. And you see, one thing this here verse is speaking of is the call of God. In your life you received this call. The Lord called you unto himself and you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord called you through the gospel and then you responded by trusting in the Savior. And one of the consequences of the call of God is that you came to Christ and therefore you began to love the Lord. You know that well yourself. The time you received, there was this love for the Lord. There was this love for what he had done. And therefore, as you loved the Lord, you began to know the Lord. But something I want you to get into your mind this morning is that God has called you into his wonderful purpose in Jesus Christ. And therefore, as you love him, this is a sign of God's favor towards you. And I say that because in your sin or in your sinful state, when you didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you were incapable of loving God. You would not love God. You would have never begun to love him had he not called you. So he's called you and therefore now you love him and therefore you are a recipient of his favor. I want you to get that into your mind this morning. You have known the favor of God. You have even known the favour of God this year. You see, so many Christians, they can get into this trap. They can look for the favour of God exclusively in circumstances. They can look for the favour of God through the events that happen in their life. And therefore, when they look at these things, it can cause them sorrow. It can cause them grief. Because they can say, well, if the Lord had his favour upon me, then why am I going through this? Or why am I going through that? You think of Naomi and the book of Ruth and how the Lord had afflicted her and her life. And Naomi then cries out that the Lord had dealt bitterly with her. But I'm sure when Naomi saw what the Lord was doing in reality, she realized it was God's good purpose. But dear believer, never get this out of your mind. The fact that you love the Lord, the fact that you have a relationship with him, as a sign of his favour towards you. And we must emphasise this in the face of a movement, a modern movement that advocates something called prosperity theology. And simply what that is there's a group of people who will say that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for Christians. So they're essentially saying if a believer has enough faith, then they will be prosperous. They say if a believer has enough faith, then they're going to be rich. They're going to have a large bank account and they're never going to get sick. And so they say, if you go to them, I'm not well and I'm struggling through at the minute, they will say to you, well, you lack faith. You're sick because you lack faith. You're not rich because you lack faith. There's sin in your life. And that's how they will counsel people. And can you imagine the despair that causes many children of God? They imagine that sickness, affliction, and lack of prosperity in life is due to sin. That's what they imagine. And therefore they're saying that my circumstances dictate the favour of God to me. And therefore so often they can be not prepared for trials. You think of the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon suffered much with his health through his life. He suffered with depression. He suffered with all of these things. And I'm sure no one here would say that this wasn't a man who knew the favour of God and was blessed by God, and yet he suffered. And he suffered much. And we have to put this in the face also of the charismatic movement. And I really want to bring this home this morning. There are those that say that Jesus Christ has purchased physical well-being on the cross. And so they'll say if someone is sick, again, it's due to a lack of faith, and they'll go to those verses of the Saviour and they'll speak about those who need the physician, and they take it out of context, and they say then that sickness is a sign of God's displeasure with the Christian. Again, that is not true. And we must not buy into such things. The Bible says that believers will inevitably suffer. And is there someone here this morning and you suffered this year? Your health has suffered. So much has suffered in your life. You're suffering here this morning with so many afflictions. And can we not say that the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, suffered? Suffered at the hands of cruel men? Suffered at the hands of those that hated him, that wanted to take his life? Did he not suffer? Did he not shed tears when he saw his friend in the tomb? Did the Saviour not suffer as well? And maybe this has been the problem with you spiritually this last year or through these last times. You're looking at your circumstances and you're going through this trial and you're wondering, what have I done? And you're examining your life and you're saying, is the Lord angry with me? Have I done something against the Lord? And you're asking all of these questions and you're discouraged and you're stagnant in your Christian life because of all of these things. Well, I say to you, why has the Lord brought you through this? Why has the Lord brought you into this situation? Simply, it could be because it's his will. He's doing this due to his purpose. He's doing this maybe to draw you closer to him. I don't know. But the Lord is bringing you through this. And therefore, dear believer, don't look at the circumstances and imagine the Lord is against me. Trust him. Seek to go on with him. Even more, seek to know him. You know, Matthew Henry says, it is our love to God that makes every providence sweet and therefore profitable. Those that love God make the best of all he does and take all in good part. You see, when you love the Lord, when you let that relationship with him grow, and you begin to know him more and more, you see his wisdom, you see his grace, you see his power, and therefore you can go into the midst of any circumstance and say, I know that the Lord is in control of this. And I know the Lord will look after me, and he will see me through, and he'll take me to a place where I will understand this is his good purpose. Another thing I want you to see about this purpose is, this is a purpose with a great end. It's a purpose with a great end. Verse 29 of this chapter says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so this here tells us of the purpose of God, and it tells us not only of his purpose, it tells us of the end and the goal of God's purpose. You say, what is God working towards? What is his purpose for the church? What event is he taking us to? He's taking us to the event where we will be like Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose. That's the end of it all. It is that we as believers will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what verse 29 is teaching us. It says we are to be like Christ, or conform to the image of his Son. Now that word conformed there, it means to be fashioned like unto. And we get a wonderful illustration of what it means in Philippians 3, verse 21. It says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? And so here is the end of our salvation in view. This is what it means to be like Jesus Christ in the ultimate sense, dear believer, this morning. It is to have your vile body changed and have your body changed into the likeness of his glorious body. You say to me, what does that mean this morning? It means you'll have a body that is not full of sin. A body that no longer will know sickness or pain or sorrow. You'll have a body that will no longer have all of these things in your mental state. You'll have a body that's free from it all. You shall be like the Saviour. That is the great end that the Lord has for you. Again, I say to someone, are you sick? There'll be a day you'll no longer be sick. I said to someone this morning, are you shedding tears when you're outside of the house of God? There will be a day where you'll shed no more tears. Are you struggling with sin or temptation this morning? There will be a day where your heart will no longer be drawn to the things of evil, because there will be no more evil. It says God's eternal purpose. And this whole world is going towards that great event. And how do we know it's his eternal purpose? Well, it tells us here in verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow. And that there word foreknow there, it means to forelove. And every time you see the word know in the New Testament, it has the thought of setting delight or affection or love upon someone. And so you can say then, when someone knows their husband, it means they delight, they have a love for them. And so when it says it here in this verse, it has the thought then that God has set his delight and his love upon the people that he has chosen to save. That's a wonderful truth. You know, the Lord has delighted in you. The Lord has loved you with an everlasting love. You ask me why? I don't know why. The Bible just says the Lord has loved you because he loved you. And as he loves you, then he predestinated you. That simply means he chose you to be saved. And then he chose that great end for you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. There we have verse 29 explained. The Lord loved you and delighted in you. He chose you to be saved. And he has that great end of you, that you shall be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you then, are you living in the light of such an event? Are you living in the light of such hope and expectation? You know, so often we can look at the world, we can go to the news, and if you turn on the news right now, I'm sure your heart is full of fear. When they're looking to pass laws on abortion and conversion therapy, they're looking to silence the gospel. And you see a society that's getting increasingly secular and increasingly against God. And every day we're perhaps looking at statistics when it comes to the pandemic. What has happened today? How many have the virus? How many have passed away today? We would turn on the news and we would look at the world, and no wonder then our hearts are full of dread and our hearts are discouraged when we look at these things. But when we look at God's purpose, when we look at all of these things and what they're heading towards, to be like Jesus Christ, surely that fills our hearts with hope this morning. Surely that fills our hearts with expectation. And I ask you, do you meditate upon these things? Do you think upon these things? In the midst of affliction, do you look and you say, Lord, one day it's all going to be over? You see, we can be so worldly minded and love the world so much and love the pleasures of it and love the material things that we forget about what the Lord is doing and what goal he has in view. Oh, but look. Look to the coming of Christ. And there's so much that's controversial about it. But we know one thing, that we shall be like him at his coming. In Titus 2 verse 13 we read, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That was the expectation of the New Testament. They were looking for the blessed hope. And it's almost as if they were looking to the sky and they were waiting and they were wondering, when's he going to come? When is the Lord Jesus going to appear? They were looking for it. And notice what it says in Titus 2, verse 13. This glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They looked for a glorious Christ. Because they would be like a glorious Christ when all is said and done. Oh, look to that. Go to the blessed hope that the church has. There's nothing in this world that will take that hope away from us this morning. Here's a question then I must ask, and I must press home to every believer, including myself this morning. Are you like the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you more like him this year than you were last year? Because how can you expect to be like Christ when he comes, if you're not like Christ on this earth? How can you expect to share in a glorious inheritance, if you're not living a glorious life for him right now? That is our task. That is our duty. That is the expectation of God. That we would be more like Jesus right now. That we would obey his word. We would live for him. Does the world not need to look to the church now and see a church that's like Jesus Christ? And then they will begin to wonder, What is the difference between them and the others? It is that they have this expectation and hope, and also that they are like their Saviour. So it has a purpose with the glorious day. And one more thing I want to see here is, it has a purpose advanced in all providences. It has a purpose advanced in all providences. We can say that everything happens in this world due to the providence of God. And what I mean by that is that the Lord directs, He governs, and He upholds all things. The Lord causes everything to come to pass that happens in this world. We think of Psalm 135, verse 6. It says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and the seas and all deep places." And so the Lord then, having this purpose in Jesus Christ, He then brings all of these things about to work towards that glorious and that great end. And so you can remember your life up until now. You can describe so many good times. I'm sure all of us can. Those good times in life. Those times when we were happy, things were going well. Spiritually, we were going on with God. But I'm sure many of us here as well have had times that we would describe as bad times. Times that caused us great distress. Times that certainly we may not like to think back upon and meditate upon too often. But would it be fair for me to say this morning that all the times that have come into your life, the good times and the bad, were due to the hand of God? The greatest evil that can come into our life, let me say it this way, can be due to the hand of God. And let's look at this here in a bit more detail. We think of verse 28 again. And listen to what Paul is saying here. He's saying, "And we know that all things..." And notice that language, "all things work together for good." Now in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, Paul is taking up a theme, for he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings," and that is his theme, "the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so Paul is taking this theme of suffering, and he has it in view, and notice then how he takes this theme in verse 28. He says, "All things work together for good." And Paul here says, we know that he has an assurance that all things work together for good. And he's including sufferings here. He's including those things that we go through that causes pain and affliction. Paul is saying all things, not some things. All things work together for good. Now let me make a point here. God is not the author of evil. God does not commit evil. You see the evil actions of men and women in this world. The Lord does not commit them. But let's think about this. God governs them. And what I mean by that is, when there is evil committed in this world, God governs it, and He can even use it to fulfill His purpose and to bring about good. And we see that in the Bible so often. You think of Genesis 50 verse 20. We see Joseph there, and as a young believer, when I got saved 10 years ago, I had no idea about the story of Joseph. And I read this story from beginning to end, and when I got the parts like this, I was taught that important lesson, one that we all need to know, that God is sovereign. And we see it here in Genesis 50, verse 20, and Joseph notices that. He says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me." Now, what's he speaking of here? He's speaking of his brothers. And we know they thought evil against him. They sought to kill him. They put him into the situation that he found himself in. They did that evil act. The Lord didn't do that. They did it. But look what it says here in this verse. "But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." So what is that saying here? It's saying that the Lord saw the evil, of course, but the Lord governed it, and He used it for His own purpose and His own will. He used it to save the people of Israel. And you see then, brethren and sisters, how the Lord can govern evil. How the Lord can use evil for His own good. I think of Jim Byers earlier, and it is said that after that time and after that tragedy, there was an increasing interest in missionary work. You see how the Lord then can use such an event to create an interest, to create a zeal in His people. He can use such events for good. And you know, you think of the pandemic. And the doors of the house of God were shut. And to us that is not good, but yet didn't the Lord use that for good? How many have listened to the church services who never will come into the free church? How many have been saved through the pandemic when they thought of death and they thought of the nearness of it? They cried upon the name of the Lord. People in my home church in Puerto Boga. People who came for years and they were not moved by anything. It seemed to be you could preach such a sermon to them and they were not moved. And then the pandemic came and they called upon the name of the Lord. You see how the Lord can govern? See how the Lord can work out His good purpose? Maybe the Lord has brought these things into our lives to teach us lessons. Perhaps when the house of the Lord was shut down, maybe the Lord did it to give us a greater appreciation for such a wonderful place we can come and we can sing. Maybe we just neglected it. Maybe we weren't in it as well as we should have been. I'm sure so many of you are like me. You got back to the house of God and you were glad to be able to sing again. You're glad to be able to get back into the house of the Lord. You have a greater love for it, a greater zeal for it. Does the Lord not bring good out of that? Maybe the Lord has caused you to suffer greatly this year. You've lost someone you love so dearly. And you've asked that question, why? Why am I alone? Why has the Lord took that person from me? And you miss Him so much at this time. But maybe in the midst of all of that, the Lord has brought you closer to Himself. You've gotten your knees and you sought Him. And He's drawn near to you and you've drawn near to Him. And you spiritually progress through it. You see how the Lord can bring good out of a bad situation. Maybe you did suffer financially this year. Things were difficult. You got onto your knees again. You sought the face of the Lord. The Lord has brought you through. Maybe the Lord wanted to teach you that you must lean on Him more for those things that you have need of in your life. Maybe there's a young person here and you are going to places you shouldn't be going to. You're hanging out with people you shouldn't be hanging about with. You're doing those things that were not right and were not in accordance with the profession of faith you've made. The Lord shut them down. The Lord shut you in your house. The Lord made you think that your life just simply wasn't good enough anymore. And He's calling on you to repent. He's bringing good out of a bad situation. You know, the Apostle Paul is a great example of a man that was content in every situation. He said in Philippians 4 verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content." Paul said this in the midst of a prison cell. And sure, in many ways it wasn't comfortable. Sure, it wasn't good. But Paul was able to say, "I'm content." And why was he so content? Because he knew the secret. He knew it was God's will for him to be there. He knew that God had a purpose. And whether he was going to live or die, the Lord would advance the gospel and the Lord would do that which was profitable and good for the church. So Paul says, "I'm content." Well, believer, can you say then, "I'm content in the midst of any circumstance. I'm willing to go through anything for the Lord and for the sake of His purpose. Because I know that everything that He does is good. Every evil that befalls me, the Lord has His hand upon it and He can bring about good." Can you say this morning, "God's purpose is good news for me, even in the days ahead"? I pray that will be the case, for Jesus' sake. Amen.